Sådan. Nu kan jeg se, at Erik Andersen fra København, han også har indfundet sig med en kop kaffe i hånden, så det er, det er rigtig godt. Yes. Hvor er det dejligt at se jer. Jeg håber, at I nød sandwich. Jeg fik lige sådan en pulled pork bar til information. Den var virkelig, virkelig god. Så jeg var lige ved at lure Lars, om jeg ikke kunne få special treatment, som, når jeg nu står heroppe og så får lov til at tage to, men det mente han ikke, det var nødvendigt, så det måtte jeg springe over. Ja, var det ikke ærgerligt? Men nu glæder jeg mig til, at vi skal tage fat i noget, som jeg som lokalpræst, men også som bestyrelsesmedlem i Mosaik, synes er ekstremt vigtigt. Vi skal til at forholde os til, igen konkret, opfostrende kultur. Vi skal forholde os til børn og tro, og det glæder mig til. Inden vi kommer så langt, og mens de sidste stadigvæk lige lister ind af bagdøren her, så skal jeg bare lige komme med en praktisk information, og det er, at dem af jer, som ikke har taget en kuvert med værelsesnummer og de informationer, der er der, I kan efter hands-on seminarerne hente jeres kuverter over i broen, i administrationen derovre, der kan man få fat i dem. Så hvis du sidder, det havde jeg ikke lige fået gjort, så kan du efter hands-on seminar komme over og få fat i dem. Men nu synes jeg, vi skal gå til bidet. Er I klar til det? Yes. Og så skal vi introducere, jeg skal introducere, og vi skal tage rigtig godt imod Rachel Turner, som er fra England. Ja, lad os bare tage godt imod hende nu. Jeg fik et stykke papir, hvor at der stod lidt om, hvem er Rachel Turner. You're welcome to join me. Jeg fik et stykke papir på, who is Rachel Turner? Og det er lidt svært at finde ud af, hvem er Rachel Turner? Come on, Rachel. Come on, Rachel. Så derfor så er det jo dejligt at få ansigt på. Men ud over det, så tænkte jeg, i stedet for at læse op fra et stykke papir, så kommer jeg til at spørge Anne-Mette Badsted, som sidder hernede et eller andet sted. Hun er nok ikke kommet ind endnu. Det var bare synd, så blev hun. Nå, hun er deroppe. Sådan. Anne-Mette og Henrik, som er over for Kirken i Kulturcenteret. Og jeg ved, de kender hende. Og jeg spurgte lige, hvem er Rachel Turner? Og Anne-Mette fortalte om en historie. Sorry, Rachel. You're just gonna believe. Yeah. Rachel, eller Anne-Mette, hun fortæller en historie om, hvordan hun mødte Rachel for første gang. At hun kommer ind og sidder og lytter til en undervisning, som gik direkte i hjertet på hende. Og for dem af jer, som kender Anne-Mette og Henrik, ved, at de har børn og børns tro dybt i hjertet. Så hun fortæller, at her kommer jeg ind og møder en, som talte et sprog, vi kunne forstå, som tog det her med børn og børns tro alvorligt. Åndelighed kan børn høre fra Gud, og bare gik rent ind i hjertet, og siden har der været en varm relation. Og for mig så siger det lidt mere, end bare lige det, der står på et stykke papir. Så jeg glæder mig ekstremt meget til at lytte på en, som i den grad tager børns tro alvorligt. Hun har skrevet flere bøger. Der er tre, der er oversat på dansk, og dem kan I få herude i ProRex, ude i bogshoppen. Men ud over det, så ved jeg og glæder jeg mig til at lytte på en, som tager børns tro alvorligt. For er der noget, vi har brug for som netværk, så er det tage børn og deres tro alvorligt. Så derfor synes jeg, at vi skal tage rigtig godt imod og give en kæmpe klapsalve til Rachel Turner.
Well, I came up at the wrong time, so. Mike Pilavachi is not here, right? Okay, I want to tell you a story. So, I was a youth leader that would bring my youth group to Soul Survivor that he would lead. And there would be, like he said, 30,000 people in the crowd. And he was this very tiny person up at the top. And I took my youth group over and over again. And as you've experienced, he is just wonderful. And so I just, as when I was young in ministry, he was just someone I so wanted to learn from and be like. And when I was in my early bits of youth ministry, I fell ill with a disease called ME, which takes away all of your energy and has intense pain. My first year of my marriage was my husband having to feed me and carry me to the toilet. And we were doing youth ministry in the middle of it. And we went to Soul Survivor. I had talked to my youth and said, just because God hasn't healed me yet doesn't mean that he doesn't heal. So we're going to Soul Survivor. We're going to the healing seminar. I was in a wheelchair. Mike was leading as he normally does, beautifully, and teaching all the kids to pray. And all of my youth bailed on me to go pray for other people. And two random 12-year-olds came up to me. And I had resigned myself to being in a wheelchair for the rest of my life. Two random 12-year-olds came up because Mike said, find someone to try on. And they came up to me, and I'm like, good for you, going for the lady in the wheelchair. Like, yes, okay. And they put their hands on me, and they said, Jesus, be healed in the name of Jesus. And they just sort of stood there, and they asked me, you know, to stand up. And I'm like, okay, well, I can stand up for a little bit of time. So I said, don't be worried when I sit down. And I felt nothing. I could feel God moving around the room. And I could hear my husband, who had something wrong with his wrist, getting prayed for over there. And I heard his body hit the ground. Woof. And I heard Mike Pilavachi go, keep your eyes open, people. Because evidently they all had their eyes closed, and he went down in the spirit, and no one noticed. And I could hear the sound of his head hitting the ground. I opened my eyes, and the girls were like, so? And I'm like, I'm still standing. And they ran off. And I thought, I am still standing. So I went and saved the teenagers who were just staring at my husband and got him up. Get up, get up. I think something happened. And I put him in the wheelchair and I pushed him to the end of the room. Just in case, I don't know. He wasn't able to support me at that moment. And I walked to the end. I pushed the wheelchair all the way back to our tents. And I haven't had a symptom since. I know, right? Right? So, like, Mike Pilavachi has been huge. So, on the way home from a Soul Survivor, this story's going on for a while, I saw him at a Nando's eating by himself. And it was after Soul Survivor, and I was like, wow, like, he's this huge person who speaks in front of lots of people, and I was talking to God about it. And God was like, yeah, there's just moments where it's just, you know, you and me. And if you're going to speak, there are moments where it's just you and me. And so now anywhere I speak, I always have dinner with God at the end to debrief by myself, just me and God. It was deeply significant for me. So I spoke at a conference with Mike Pilavachi. He was the speaker. I was doing a seminar, and I was so excited. There was a speaker's room, and he was there with his entourage, and I sort of stayed up against the wall, I kid you not, like this, just to like pretend that I was part of his entourage, but I wasn't, and it was so exciting. And I thought, I've got to say something. He's been so significant. And as we all know, having someone tell you how your ministry and how God has used you to impact your life is so encouraging. And I thought, I've got to do this. So it's right before he goes up to speak on the main stage for the New Wine Leadership Conference. He will not remember this, by the way. And I'm like, I'm going to talk to him. I'm going to talk to him. I'm shaking. So I'm walking up to him. And I had been part of his crowd for like 10 years at this point. Like, I loved being part of his crowd. I know the jokes. I know the shirts. Never had a conversation with the man. So I'm walking up to him in my brain going, don't talk to somebody before they're about to go on stage. But it doesn't matter. I'm going to say something to him. This is my moment to connect with this man who has done so much. And I go, hello. And he's like, hello, so gracious. And I go, I saw you eating by yourself once. And now I eat by myself. So thank you for your ministry. And then, because I had no idea how to get out of this, he started smiling at me, waiting for something. And I go, and then I just sort of smile and walk away. That was my entire encounter. So when I show up this morning at breakfast and Mark Pilavachi there, I was like, oh my goodness, I can't. So I've managed to avoid him so far, and please don't rumble it. I can't face him ever again. Anyways, that was my mic story. Thanks. Yeah. So, I love being here. Denmark has a real soft place in my heart. I've visited many times. And one of the things I just love is what you pursue. When you set your mind to pursue something, you're like, we're going to run at it. We're going to run at it hard. And every time I've been invited here, it has been such a blessing to be a small part of the great things God is doing in this nation. And so when I come, I know I don't have to convince you that children and young people need Jesus. And I don't need to convince you that they are full disciples who can minister in the kingdom as powerfully as anybody else. When I began in children's ministry, my history has been 15 years of full-time children's ministry, full-time youth ministry, combination of the two, associate in charge of everyone between 0 and 25, at which point they start having children, so everybody. I've sort of done that for years, working in churches. And when I began, there was such a longing in my heart to see children encounter God in those powerful ways and minister in the kingdom. And I would do the normal children's ministry, you know, teach them stuff that they would know scripture, they would memorize scripture, they would know the stories, but I wanted to add a little plus to it, you know, plus power of the Spirit, you know, let's get them healing in schools, let's get them prophesying and speaking over each other, let's get them praying in tongues, let's get them doing all of those things, and we pursued it wholeheartedly, and there's something absolutely beautiful about watching a 3-year-old be lost in worship, and watching a 6-year-old who just lost her dad be spoken over by God with words and pictures to heal her heart. There's absolute beauty in this. I remember at New Wine, we had 800 7- and 8-year-olds in a room. And we had just finished worshiping in such wholehearted ways. And we started doing some ministry, and kids began to go down in the Spirit. So I just had them lay down, because there's nothing worse than watching a whole bunch of children hit the ground repeatedly with no one catching them. So we just laid down so that the Spirit could come, and we could just let God come. And I'm not thinking, how many reports do I need to write? And so they were on the ground, and the Spirit was so restful on them. And we began to watch eczema disappear from their bodies. We began to see them sit up and turn to someone else and say, I think God is saying this, and then break into tears. And it was just this moment of church, not children doing extraordinary things, but church. And at some point, I had to move on to the game. And so we ended up having to carry out about 150 kids who couldn't walk because they were so in the Spirit into a different room, threw a cellist in there. And they stayed in there for about 45 minutes just praying and worshiping and praying for healing, encountering God. All of that stuff that we just long for our children to be so transformed in love for God, in encounter with Him, in moving in the Spirit. But it's easy to get kids to encounter God, because God is faithful. It is not hard to teach kids how to pray for healing and see healing, because it's not about the kids, it's about God being faithful, and He will be faithful. It is not hard to pursue this, seeing children be released in the power of the Spirit, but that's not the end goal. I feel like I was beginning to settle for God smart kids plus God smart with a little bit of power of the Holy Spirit thrown in there. But if I really was going to look at scripture and walk the calling upon my life, my call is to create disciples who live in the presence of the Spirit, not just move in the power of the Spirit when we get together and I'm leading them well. Does that make sense? I began to make their encounters when they're with me. They begin to come to me, and they'd come away for summer camp. They'd come away to children's ministry, and that's where we would encounter God, and that's where we would teach them how to move in the power of the Spirit, and that's where we would create opportunities for them to do it. And then they go home, and I'd hope they can stick with the momentum long enough to make it till their next encounter point. And to me, that is not the call. The call is for us to live as full disciples to the fullness of what Christ has for us. And if we want to see a generation raised to do that, then we've got to change our models. Because it can't just be you coming and me facilitating you encounter God. It's got to be me figuring out a way that your everyday life is full of him. And I think when I began to go on this journey, I saw parents as an obstacle. Because they wouldn't do what I told them to do. Anybody here ever like write suggestions to parents? Hey, parents, why don't you try these things at home? Anyone has ever done that? Yes? Have the parents done what you've told them to do? No, they have not. It's still like homework. They don't do it. And so I was like, God, what can I do to help them do this? And I went away and began to pray. And I began to be really convicted that everything I teach young people is in the corporate. I do it all together. I teach them how to pray together and minister together and love God together and worship together. And then I send them off on their way to do their individual life with God. Good luck. And I give them no skills to do that. And so I went away with God to pray and ask him, how can I manipulate parents to do what I want? Genuinely, that was my goal. And he brought me to Deuteronomy. And you know it's going to be good when you're praying. And God's like, Deuteronomy 6. And you're like, oh, we're going old school Deuteronomy. Yes, Jesus. So I open this up. How can I, as a children's leader, take us from God smart plus into truly God connected in the every moments? That's what I want. I want children and young people to know every moment of their lives to be God connected. How do I do that, Lord? And he brings me to Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 9. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give to you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Have you ever been slapped by scripture before? I physically felt the blow of this verse. Because I am in none of those places. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It appears that God's plan for children and young people's discipleship is not my amazing program. Fine! It appears that God's plan for discipleship is for it to happen in the ordinary, boring bits of life. When they wake up and when they go to sleep and when they're walking down the road and when they're decorating their houses, because that's where he is. And if I want children and young people to know God and move in the power of the Spirit in their ordinary, everyday, boring bits of life, then that's where they're supposed to be discipled. And therefore, my approach is not working. And that became a huge shock for me. Because all I was saying was, I'm the expert, bring them to me. And God's saying, it is the ordinary, boring bits of life, because that's where they experience grief. That's where they experience pain. That's when they wake up in the middle of the night in terror. That's where they are experiencing loss. That's where they are called to minister. That is where they're called to be discipled. And I want to see a generation rise up who is God connected and ministering in the power of the Spirit. And therefore, I need to change. And so I began to like look and look. And so I decided to do math, because if it can be backed up with math, it sounds real. And I began to look. If I can get the children or young people to come to everything I run, which they never do, but then let's say I get them 3 hours a week. So over a year, I get them for 150 hours. Gold dust. Do you know how many hours they have with parents or carers a year? 2,000 to 3,000. 3,000 for under fives, and for teenagers, they're on the lower end of the two, but somewhere between that. 2,000 to 3,000 hours. Can you imagine if you could guarantee that every child or young person in your community had someone who spent 2,000 to 3,000 hours walking alongside of them and pointing out where God is and empowering them in the Spirit? Wouldn't that be great? So I needed to change, because I was spending 40 hours a week focused on my 150 hours. What would it look like if I spent my 40 hours a week focused on everybody in the room's 3,000? I was going to see something exciting. In Scripture, a child is placed, whenever it describes someone in Scripture, they constantly talk about this person, son of this person, from the clan of this person, from the tribe of this person. And it's always the family links surrounding an individual. And yet often I was segregating the young person and the child and saying, I'm going to teach you some stuff, because everything that's around you doesn't matter. And if I was going to impact the ordinary every day, I had to treat the child as if they were in the center of a whole network that I now needed to resource. I couldn't say a teenager was on my plate unless the parents were on my plate as well, and their carers, and their foster parents, and everybody else, whoever was in their ordinary every day. But I came out, and I ran into a brick wall. Shockingly, when I came out, hey, parents, I've been wrong this whole time. Guess what? You are the primary disciplers of your children and young people. You're welcome. They did not go, well, thank you. I will now do that. That was not the response. I ran straight into a brick wall of emotion that is really surprising to me. I ran into people being afraid that if they talk about faith, they're going to shove it down their kids' throats and their kids are going to reject it. I ran into people saying, I know nothing about theology or God. I will get it wrong. I ran into people who said, I'm just going to control my child into faith. I ran into a whole bunch of stuff that basically said, we'd prefer you do it, please, because I'm not good enough or smart enough, or I will just make it happen through sheer force of will. And I ran into a problem, because I don't think we disciple adults to be comfortable walking alongside people in imperfect faith. We want to. We definitely want to. But what happens sometimes is we see the skills of evangelism, the skills of helping somebody else meet and know God, either as an evangelism issue or as a children's ministry skill. And there is something that I think God has for the family that is the basic adult discipleship skills of how do I be normal in my faith and walk alongside someone who is going to be very new at it and feel comfortable in that role. And there is a confidence lack that comes that I began to have to wade into. Because if I can equip parents and carers and congregations to be completely comfortable and confident to walk alongside children and young people's faith in the home, in the ordinary, every day, then not only does it impact their family, it impacts how they talk about God at work, it impacts how they live missionally, it impacts everything. The skills of parenting for faith are the skills of living an open life, ready to disciple anybody who gets put on your plate. And so as a church leader, I began to think, how do I wade into this? When we began to do it, within a year, we saw our congregation shift like massively shift. I went from having to get the kids to worship and to get them to pray for them coming in, going. So I was praying for healing at school the other day, and they got healed, by the way. But my Muslim friend asked me about this, and I talked to my mom about it, and she said this is how she talks to her friends who are Muslim about it. And what do you think? And all of a sudden, I'm playing catch up with the spiritual life of the children and young people, because they are in a discipling home that is running way faster than me. I stopped needing to ask for children's ministry volunteers because they were all like, are we encountering God enough? I think we really should be releasing more gifts of the Spirit and the thing. Would you like me to volunteer and help? Yes, I would. They began to demand more multi-generational worship because they were like, I love worshiping alongside my kid. It completely transformed the congregation. The adults who had no children, who were the grandparent age but had no grandchildren, were stepping into welcoming and discipling and walking alongside families and children. We became an intergenerational community when parents stepped up and said, this is who I am. And the children and young people began to step into their role within our church community because they were being discipled every day. But that took some work. And so I guess what I want to equip you with over the rest of this session is next, is how we get there. Because I think what happens sometimes is we say we have the value of parents discipling their own kids, of parents discipling the kids of their neighbors, of parents and carers and families welcoming those into their home and bringing them up to faith. But we feel trapped in how to get them there. And if we don't know how to get them there, then we're just banging a great drum and hoping somebody follows. And it's hard. It's hard. And the biggest shift, I guess, I had to make for me was that I had to learn to be not a dentist. Not a dentist. I don't know about you. I have the nicest dentist that has ever been on the planet. She is super nice. She is super welcoming. But I don't know about your experiences with the dentist. But when I have to go to the dentist, it's either because I'm being really good and getting my checkup, or it's because there's something deeply wrong and I need her to fix it. Either way, I'm going to the dentist. And I've never been to a dentist in Denmark, but in England, you sort of walk in, very nice. She obviously has been checking your chart beforehand, so she knows all of your imperfections before you walk in. And then she asks you questions like, do you brush your teeth 2 times a day for 2 minutes every time? And you start to sweat because you're like, well, I don't know. I just do my thing. And I maybe, unless I fell asleep putting my kid to bed. So yes. And then she asks the big question, do you floss every time? And at this point, I look her straight in the eyes and I lie to her. Because once I did not lie and she was like, oh, let me show you how to do it. And she got out the teeth with the big tool and like taught me. I'm like, I know how. I'm just too lazy to do it every time. So now I just lie straight at her. Yes, I do. And she's like, okay. And then we go sit on the chair and you recline on the chair. And then she basically looks to see if you're lying. And so then she looks in your mouth and calls out all of your failures to her friend who's writing them down. 1, 2, 3, cavity, 3, 4, 6, plaque, and fixes, cleans it all because you didn't do a good enough job. And then, you know, fix what you need fixing. And you sit up, grateful, but very exposed because now you're like, and she always tells me like, you're not turning your hand enough on this bit. She can tell how I brush my teeth. She's like psychic. She can tell how I brush my teeth when I'm not there. And she tells me and then I say, yes, ma'am. And she's like, okay, here's your little toothpaste. And I'm like, thank you. And I leave very grateful that she exists, but feeling very exposed at all of my failings. No, I don't know anybody who leaves the dentist like, nailed it. Yes. High fives, everybody. That was so life affirming. There's something about this exposure. And if you've ever been a parent or work with parents, you can sneeze at them and they will feel guilt ridden that they're not doing a good enough job. And they feel so scared that they're going to mess their kid up. And particularly when they care about the spiritual life of their child, they want it done so well. And so they want the expert. I go to the dentist because I don't want my husband fixing my teeth. He's not an expert. He's not going to do a great job. I want the expert to do the expert thing to my mouth. I want that. And I think our parents have gotten into the habit of taking their kids to the experts. The church is the expert in spirituality. Here, do your expert thing and do what's right for my kid. Because they go, I am not good enough. I am not called. It takes specialists who are cool and right. And you do your thing because children's spirituality is so mysterious. And youth don't like me. So can you do the thing? And then I'll catch them on the outside. And they discount themselves from, to me, one of the best and greatest gifts that a parent can have, to see your own kid meet and know God. But one of the greatest gifts to the church is we're allowing a generation of people to absent themselves from one of the most powerful things they can do. And I don't want them to do that. And so I have to call them out. Rather than being a dentist, I feel they see us like a dentist. We are the experts who have a plan for their children's spirituality, and we know what we want them to do. I feel like also we sometimes act like dentists. We're like, welcome, parents. Are you praying with your children? Are you reading your Bible? We have a list of things, and parents like wince when they come at us. My wife has cancer, and I know we should be praying about it, but I don't know how, and we are not quite sure, and we don't have a pattern, and they just feel like they're failing already when they come to us. And so we have to proactively step out of the dentist role. Because you know what? They are called to help their kids meet and know God. And my job is to serve them and support them and equip them and encourage them and help them find it to look like them, not like me. Therefore, I have to be IKEA. Let it settle. It's the analogy works so well. Who has been to IKEA? Okay, excellent. I ministered to one place who didn't. It was very hard to explain. IKEA has a plan for your life. Buy stuff. They do it in a very different way. They say, welcome. You are unique and different than every family that has ever existed in the whole world. Come. Explore other people's potential living situations to see what you like. Are you somebody who likes black feather lampshades? Maybe you are today. Try it out. You come over, you're like, I don't know. Then do you like orange cutlery? I never thought I did, but maybe I am that kind of person. You wander around. You are welcomed. They're like, we're here to serve you, help you. Hate IKEA? Have some couches to sit down. Have some food for cheap. You don't have to engage with this. You're smarter than that. You just sit at this wonderful place of food and wait for your partner to buy everything and then take the shortcut out. They have something for everybody. People, who goes to IKEA for fun with no plan? Yeah, there are some people who are like, I don't have a plan. I'm going to IKEA. And other people are like, can I come? Sure, jump in. You always leave with stuff you never intended on buying because you're like, maybe this is me today. You try stuff. Anyway, lay on the beds, no intention of buying a mattress. Yes. Touch kitchen cabinets because you're like, one day I'll have a sparkly one. Yes. Yes. Try the cupboards. I'm not buying cupboards, but I want to try the new thing. We explore because IKEA comes to this and says, you're the expert in your family. Only you know is what's going to work for you. And you know what? You can try it and it might not work and that's okay because we'll always be here to help you find a new thing. They welcome you and make you feel confident about your own choices. What would it look like if we, the church, were saying you have been anointed to parents and carers and anybody involved in the ordinary everyday of kids' lives to say God has a special call on your life to help your kid meet and know God in the everyday. Because that's where he is and it's where he wants to be with you and your kids. And you know what? You on your most mediocre, exhausted, half a brain day are 100 times more powerful than I could ever be on my best. Because God has anointed you for this and that's where he is in your everyday. I have ministered for a long time. Not one kid can tell me, remember that one sermon you did 10 years ago where you used that example? It was powerful. What they tell me is, I remember watching my dad pray over my mom when she was sick. And he didn't know the right words, and so he would just say, God, come, and he would cry. And now every time that I don't know what to say, I just say, God, come, and I cry. That was a 17-year-old who told me that. His dad was a Christian for, I think, like 3 weeks when he did that, and then didn't come for a while because of the death of the mom and came back. But that kid remembers that moment. Because in the ordinary, everyday, boring bits of life, God was. To the extent that a parent has faith, they can help their kid on their journey. But they need help. They need help on how to do it. They need enabling. They need equipping. And Jesus, as you know, we heard Mike talk about this morning, Jesus did this all the time. And what I want to sort of look at is how Jesus did it. Because Jesus was involved in the disciples' ordinary, boring bits of life. We often look at what he taught, but most of what he taught was in the walking down the road while they're on a road trip. And everyone talks about stupid stuff on road trips. And that's where a lot of the stupid stuff came up with the disciples. Was they were like, you know what I want to be? The greatest. No way, me too. They're on the road, walking. He was there in the midst of that. They were praying in every moment. You know, we always look at the Lord's Prayer as the model for prayer. But they were existing with God, which is the model for prayer that we all have. He taught them how to walk with Jesus because he was Jesus teaching them how to walk with him. And that's our call. And in order to help our parents do this, we need to give them two things. Because otherwise, we just give them a burden of responsibility with no equipping to do it, and they end up being paralyzed. They need two things. They need vision, and they need skills. And we're going to talk about 3 minutes. That's an awkward time to have. Right. I'll start it, and then we'll just stop in the middle and have a break. They need vision, and they need skills. And I think what happens is we want to cast them a vision. I'm going to cast you a vision. You can do faith at home. And everyone's like, I do not have time to fit more stuff into my life. Don't give me a devotional to do, because they can't do it. They don't have time to squeeze it into their life. They need a vision of what God has on offer for their children. Because you know what? I don't think every parent is confident of what a three-year-old who loves God really looks like. They don't know what a five-year-old who worships at nighttime looks like until they've seen it for themselves. They don't know that that's on offer. And so often they only aim for God-smart kids plus, because they don't know what a God-connected child can be. And that is sometimes because they haven't experienced God connection in their own life. And sometimes it's because we haven't surrounded them with stories of all kinds of believers. We only tell stories of adults connecting with God. We only tell stories of enabled voices of adults and older generation to say, this is who God was in my life. They haven't heard the voice of an 8-year-old say, when I didn't get, or you know, going into secondary school, you know, when I didn't get the school that I had, I cried for 2 days and I didn't know what to do. And then God gave me this picture of him holding me. There's a story in the new book I'm just writing. There was a foster teenager who was leaving care at a certain age in England. You age out of care. And so he was facing leaving and he didn't know what to do. And his foster parents were helping him, walking alongside of him, telling him that God was going to be with him and go with him. And he spent some time. I taught him how to connect with God and to hear God's voice. And he sat on the floor. And he just had this image that he then shared with the whole room. He said he was explaining how he was going to leave care. He was scared. And he closed his eyes. And instantly he saw a boat that was being pushed towards rocks. And he thought, that's exactly how I feel. I have these jagged rocks that are going to sink me because I don't know who I'm going to be at 16 on my own with no one to care for me. And I'm being pushed towards these rocks. And then he saw in his mind this anchor, this glowing anchor of God drop from the boat and anchor him and hold him from being crushed on the rocks. And he said, I just felt like God was this anchor that was going to hold me from the rocks and was going to keep me. And all I need to do is hold on to him and not be afraid and hold on to him and hold on to him and hold on to him. And he said, and then the storm cleared and I looked around and I was surrounded by boats that were anchored too. And I realized that I have a church family that is around me forever. And he shared that And a whole bunch of other adults came up to him afterwards, and they were like, I want to be anchored by God. Teach me what that's like. And we all got to see inside the heart of a 17-year-old, a 16-year-old who was about to turn 17 to be headed into the world by themselves and a minister to everybody else. But then I had a bunch of parents of teenagers come up and say, is he special, or can other teenagers hear God that clearly? I'm like, no, that's everybody. That's exactly right. But they had never thought about it before they heard the voice of a teenager say it. We've got to raise the voices of children and young people, not so that we can say they're extraordinary, but so we can say this is the ordinary life of a disciple, and it's for your kids too, and you are placed perfectly to help them in it. I'm just going to hand over. We're going to have a bit of a break, and then we'll continue.
Wow. 5 minutters strækkepause. Og det er en strækkepause på 5 minutter. Strækkepause betyder, at man lige stiller sig op og lige strækker benene og strækker kroppen, måske går lidt rundt. Der er 3 grunde til, at man kan gå ud fra rummet her. Den ene grund, det er, at man skal på toilettet. Den anden grund, det er, at man skal have fyldt op på kaffe eller vand. Og den tredje grund, det er, hvis man skal ud og købe bøger ude i ProRex-shoppen, så må man gerne gå ud. Ellers så er det en strækkepause 5 minutter. Vi ses lige om lidt. Thank you. Så er der gået smukke 5 minutter. Værsgo og kom ind. Vi er spændte på at høre, hvad Rachel hun har. Jeg glæder mig svært meget til at høre de næste 2 punkter. Vision og færdighed. Skills. Så uden yderligere, så vil jeg gerne bare introducere igen og byde hjertelig velkommen til Rachel.
Thanks, my 4 people. I got you. We'll just jump right in. they need the stories of us. I think it's really important to remind you, as church leaders and as senior leaders and youth leaders, you already have the skills that you need to teach parents how to do this. This is not something that is new required for you. You already empower people's voices. And what I don't want you to hear from me is to take kids and line them all up and have them tell stories. Because the biggest gift we can give to the church is to integrate our children and young people as full members of the body. And so if you're telling stories of fear, have people of different ages come up and tell those stories of fear because of what they share, not because of what their ages are. And so really see the gift first, see the story first rather than the age. Because the more we can train our parents and carers and congregations that children and young people are disciples just like them, the more they're going to be willing to come alongside of them in their faith journey. And so it sort of normalizes the faith of children and young people. I'm going to say something that I don't normally say, but I just feel like I'm going to say it here. One of the things that can be really helpful in changing our language to this is to not call children or young people's faith amazing, because it's just normal. And sometimes when we say, isn't it amazing that they're doing these things? The answer is, it should be no. These are just plain old followers of Jesus like everybody else. And sometimes when we so get excited about the faith of children and young people, what we can do instead is idealize it to the point where parents feel like they can't help with it, if that makes sense. Where instead we're just saying, isn't it amazing what God does through each and every person? We can begin to talk about it. And so in some ways, treat them like you would treat anybody else. So don't clap for them if you wouldn't normally clap for them. Don't have them perform. They are just regular disciples. So often I think of them of like, we have a couple of people who are literate in our congregation. And so often I think the same way that I would treat a 40-year-old who's new to faith, who can't read very well, is the same way that I would treat and talk about and facilitate a 5-year-old, because they require the same sort of support and encouragement, because they both have equally powerful voices. They just need my help to make sure that it's accessible to them. The other thing in vision that parents need is a vision of themselves. We have this advert in the UK. There's a store that always is like, we have the best food. And so you can have eaten, totally, completely eaten your food and had pudding. And you're watching television and all of a sudden, like, it's pitch black. And then there's light on a chocolate cake spinning slowly like this. This is how I picture its face. It's not. And it slowly turns around and this voice comes over. Dark, moist, hand-sprinkled gold pixie dust from the Himalayan mountains. And then they cut it open in slow motion and out of it oozes like hot steaming chocolate. And it's like, it's not just food. It's M&S food. And everyone's like, I need myself some of that. I did it. Do you feel it? Is that a soul connection we have? Yes. And instantly you're like, I need that. I had no desire for it 30 seconds ago, but now I've seen it and I want it. And I think often what we do is we throw a resource at parents. Here, do this. And they have no desire to do it because we haven't given them a vision for what it could be. And what they need a vision of is who they're called to be. And we need to say these things. We need to tell them, you are the expert in your kids. I believe in you. We are so happy to come alongside of you and support you and serve you in your great calling to walk along your kids and your neighbor's kids to help them meet and know God in the everyday. Teach us how we can serve you better. When we position ourselves and speak it to them, when we say, I know you're doing this stuff at home, how can we serve you better? What makes you feel most uncomfortable and how can I take that load off and help you with that? If I can position myself as your biggest cheerleader, your biggest believer, your biggest person who will equip you and support you to achieve everything that God has placed on your heart and plate, no matter what you're feeling like right now. You could be struggling with your mental health. You're still called to do this and you will do it well. You may be struggling with your connection with God. That's okay because it's not about you. It's about walking alongside your kids' faith. They need the vision of what it's like because if we don't give them a vision for it, they default to my job is to be Jesus and to be perfect and therefore my kids will know Jesus. And then they crumble because no one can live up to that. And when I look them in the face and say, one of the biggest gifts you can give to your kids is your imperfect faith. Because what you're called to do is to say, it's up and down and it's intense and it's dry and it's beautiful because I'm still on the journey and you're still on the journey, kid. So let's walk this journey together. When I release guilt and fear from parents, all of a sudden, they're quite good at this stuff. And so my job is to give them a vision of what it is. And most of my time is spent speaking truth into parents' lives. You don't disqualify yourself because you're divorced. You don't disqualify yourself because you're not sure about where God is right now in the Ukraine. Because what you can do is say, where is God? I don't know. Let's talk about it. And I let them see how their imperfect walk with God is vital for their kids. We give them a vision. Tell them stories about what God has on offer to their children. We have had people who have no faith whatsoever. We have a free Parenting for Faith course. It's a video course. It's available on the Parenting for Faith website. And people run it all over in different ways. And we've had so many stories of people just coming in during the day, seeing a Parenting for Faith course on and thinking, it's raining outside. I want good things for my kid. I'll come to this course. And it is 8 weeks of how to help your kid meet and know God. And we have seen over and over people come to faith because they're vaguely open to the fact that there might be a God. And if there's a God, they want those good things for their kids. And so they'll come to a course that teaches them how to help their kid have good things from God. And as they go on that journey, they go, that's available to me? That's available to my kid? I want that. And they begin to come to faith. We have seen entire communities come, whether they're school families, whether they're a parent who starts talking about it with other parents. There is something about giving a vision for what is possible that wins parents' hearts, no matter where they are on their faith journey. And often, they're willing to talk about faith stuff if it's about their kids that they will not engage with. If it's about them. If I say, praying is really important, they'll be like, don't talk to me about my own life, it's my journey. If I say, God wants to talk to your kids, and he has so many good things for them, and he will guide them and love them and speak to them and walk alongside of them and whisper encouragements to them, and you can help that happen, they'll say, I'm in. And through that journey, they go, I never knew that. And they have their own revelation of faith because they're willing to open up to something for their kids that they aren't willing to open up for themselves. It has been astonishing in discipleship of adults to go on this journey with them. So give them a vision because it raises their eyes from what I have to do to what is possible for my child. And the other thing that we need to do is give skills. And this was a shock to me when I first started because I thought, surely I'll just tell them, do it. It's amazing. And parents will be like, nah, sure. But actually, parents need skills to learn how to do this because it's not necessarily something that they naturally do when it comes to faith. If you ask most people, how do you turn to somebody else and start a faith conversation? Everyone starts sweating and is like, I don't know. I look for an opening. I wait for a question. Like, it's weird. It's awkward. The next book I'm writing is called Don't Be Weird. You should ask the title. It's going to be great. Just about how to like start a conversation. And so parents are like, I want my kid to know God. I don't know how to talk about it with my kid. Are we just like, so? Jesus exists. Like, there's no natural point. They don't know how to jump in. And so I teach five skills. Now, you may disagree with these five skills. That's completely up to you. I'm going to tell you what they are so that you can just get a feel for it. But primarily, I give them skills because I want to teach them how to be and co-journey with their kids, not so that I can teach them techniques of how to run ministry. And they need skills of how to think. So the first skill I teach them is how to create windows into your life. Jesus did this all the time. That's why he had people next to him. It's what Mike was talking about this morning. You pull people so close that they can see your genuine, authentic walk with God. And so many parents are like, no, I hide everything from my kid because I only want them to see Jesus loves me. Smile. When actually, my mom just died, and I don't know how to cope with that. And therefore, I am just smiling at my kids saying, it's okay because God loves us and she's in a better place. And they're giving platitudes to their child, which isn't helping their kid walk the journey. The better gift to your kid is to say, I am devastated. And when I am devastated, I sit with God and I don't talk because I'm mad. And so I just sit with God and I sit on the couch and I watch television with God. Because he'll wait for me. And that's what I'm doing right now. I will talk to him at some point, but right now I have too many big emotions, and so I'm just going to sit with God for a little bit. A parent told me that that's what they told their kid. And the kid was like, I don't sit with God. It's boring. So we play Lego together. We just don't talk. We just sit and play Lego together. I'm like, great. I said, you know, how are you feeling? Have you reached the point where you're willing to talk to God? He's like, oh yeah, I talk to God all the time. My mom will get over it at some point, but I just talk to God. We talk about Legos and we talk about things that we want. I talk about how I miss my grandma. And I'm like, I love that. A mom who was stuck in her journey gave enough of a window into her life that equipped a child to go further. But had she been busy plastering it over to say, it's okay, and she's in a better place, that kid never would have had that equipping. Everything that you as an adult are going through, a child or teenager, is gonna face at some point. Do you want them to face it unequipped, or do you want them to face it with the story that they have of somebody close to them who says, this is what it looks like for me. You'll find what it looks like for you. And so we talk about creating windows into whatever it looks like for you. If you're someone who loves intellectually reading books, I knew somebody who was reading books, loved reading books and highlighting what they thought was, you know, heretical and being like, not sure about that. Highlight. And their kid came up and was like, what you doing? And he's like, well, it's really important that we hold everything up to scripture. And I'm not sure this author holds everything up to scripture. So I'm highlighting what I think. And the kid was like, ooh, that sounds fun. So they went through the last two chapters of the book and they would read it out loud. And then the kid would be like, I don't think that's biblical. And they had this huge thing about what that was like. That creates a problem for me because when I'm teaching, this kid became a, I'm not sure that's biblical person. Which is great. Excellent. Yes. Hold everything up to scripture. Absolutely. Let's have that debate. That kid who was so intellectual, who was so struggling with some of the other floofy parts of faith, all of a sudden realized that a rigorous faith journey can also look like you. And that's what church is for, is you have adults who are at home with the kids, surrounding these kids with windows to create windows, and to this is what it looks like for me. What does it look like for you? This is what it looks like for me. What does it look like for you? And then you get to go to church and there is a room of windows of people who are creative and who are dancers and who are scientists and who are artists. And we have these gifts to our children and young people to say, whatever your journey looks like, there will be somebody else in this room who you can learn from and say, your journey looks like mine. But in the meantime, you have an adult who's saying, mine's authentic, yours is authentic, let's walk alongside. Creating windows is so important when you have teenagers. Teenagers can't wait to point out how wrong and imperfect you are. And parents go like, they're going to see all my imperfections as a parent. Yes, that's the beautiful time to say, I'm imperfect and Jesus is not done growing me yet. You have spotted accurately. And this is how I cope with my imperfection. And I don't expect you to be perfect either because God's working on you and he's working on me. We can relieve perfection from our kids. What if we taught parents how to create windows? So we teach how to create windows. We teach framing, which is basically how to explain stuff. Mike is excellent at explaining things. During the ministry that was happening up front, he was saying, this is normal, this is good, this is what God is doing in life. We often don't explain things to our kids. And so I tell parents, they need explaining. They need to know that worship is not great karaoke. And it's your, or not great karaoke, it's karaoke. So you can whisper and go, this is when I open up my heart and I let the words come into my heart. And sometimes I just like listening so I can say, yes, God. And sometimes I like saying the words that I see on the screen because that's what I want my heart to mean. Feel free to connect with God in your own way. We need parents who are comfortable framing a war in Ukraine. Where is God in that? You don't have to have the right answers, but you can frame, when I see war, this is what my heart does. This is where I see in scripture. And I don't know the answers, so let's go talk to our senior leader, our friend, somebody who knows. Let's model what you do when you don't know the answers. So we teach them how to frame. We teach them how to, we call it unwinding. But kids get weird views about God, and so we teach parents how to walk alongside and go, I notice that you think God is angry all the time. Tell me about that. We teach parents how our fourth tool is chat and catch, which is essentially how they find their own voice with God and how they authentically hear God's voice consistently, because I don't want them reliant on anyone else but the Holy Spirit for God's voice. We teach them how to surf the waves of their life. They need the skills of how to do that. Can you imagine if every parent and adult in your congregation knew how to genuinely, authentically create windows into their faith journey without being ashamed or embarrassed? How to explain where they see God in the world? How to walk alongside people's views of God and engage with it in a freeing way? How to help anybody who's around them meet and know God in the way that looks authentic to them, and how to surf the waves of whatever's happening in the lives of people around them. What would evangelism look like if you had a congregation like that? What would the generations of people that they're in the lives of look like if we trained a congregation to do that? This is very important for the spiritual lives of children and young people, but I think it's very important for the future of our church. We need to be discipling people in the skills of being. And we have these opportunities to do that. Sure, you can run a course if you want to. There's a free Parenting for Faith course available on the Parenting for Faith website. There's even one that's designed specifically for parents on how to help the spiritual life of babies and toddlers. And I'm recording one for teens. There's loads of courses you can run. But in the ordinary, everyday business of church, business, I got cool, of church, you have the power to train parents without doing anything extra, which for me is like the win, because I'm naturally incredibly lazy in my leadership. And so if you want to teach a skill like creating windows, anytime you're at the front, start creating windows into it, because we've got to normalize what it looks like for someone to create a window. And that may mean that when you're preaching, that you drop in. If you could pick, I want to make sure we're working on this tool for this month. I know some churches who pick a tool and they just try to work on this. We're going to work on creating windows. So in your preach, at some point, you have to create a window into your life. Whether it's, I was taking a shower the other day and I was talking to God, because that's my main place where me and God have a chat. And I was talking to God in the shower and he dropped this thing in my mind. And this is what it was. Just to create a little window of where you chat to God. That's huge for many teenagers. They did not know that that was possible to, like, chat to God on the toilet. Toilet, anyone, toilet connectors with God? Yes. Thank you. Every time I do that at a conference, teenagers are, like, horrified. But they need permission to do that. Just create a window into it to say, this is what it looks like for me, or this is what I'm struggling with, or, you know, I'm going through a little moment with my mental health and this is how God meets me in this. You create a window, it normalizes it. But you also got to create space for people to try it in a safe environment. And so many times you can say, you know, we want to be in a place where we can talk about this. So we're talking about fear today. If you feel comfortable, get in groups of, you know, six, turn around. And I just want you to say, what is one time that you were truly afraid and God did something about it? If you feel like you don't have something to share, feel free to listen. But we're just going to practice sharing the real life stories of it. And some of us may be in the middle of fear and God hasn't done something about that yet. And it's okay to talk about that too. Go ahead and share. And a six-year-old can tell that story, and a 12-year-old can tell that story, and a 75-year-old can tell that story. And people who are new can listen to a whole bunch of people create windows into their life of what it is. And the more you get used to doing that, the more you start doing it at home. We create space for that to happen. Because then, when you finish preaching, you can send a text home going, you know, why don't you create a window into your life this week of a time where God appeared in the middle of your fear. And so for parents, if kids and teens aren't present, you send them a text midweek to say, hey, create a window into this bit while you're walking down the road or eating lunch or getting dressed in the morning to be, did I ever tell you that story of the time I almost got in a car accident and I thought I saw an angel? No, that's interesting. And then you have a conversation at home because I gave you the opportunity to create a window. And the more they get used to it, the more they don't need me anymore. So give them opportunities to do that. Give them suggestions of how to start conversations. Tell stories of how windows have helped you before. One of the stories I love telling was when I was a kid, there was a guy called George at church, and he got cancer. He was like one of those stalwart, you know, anchors of the church, and he got cancer, and he talked all about it all the time. This week I was in chemo and God and I were, you know, watching a movie together and I was telling him, he would just talk about it or he'd say, you know, I was asking God, is he going to heal me? Because we keep praying for healing and I want to know and he's not answering me and I'm frustrated. He would just tell me all about it. And as he got worse and worse and worse, he would just constantly talk about what God was saying to him and what God was doing. And at some point he reached a point where he couldn't come to church anymore. And he asked the senior leader to tell us the story of his final moments of when he died, because he wanted to encourage us of what it looks like to die with Jesus holding your hand. And so my memory, I never saw anybody die, you know, when I heard the story and he told me. And so my image in my head is of George in his final moments, singing, moving his head to worship as people sang worship songs. And he opened his eyes and he said, wow. And then he died. And so when I got cancer and I was told I had cancer, the first thing that I thought of was, I know how to do this because George taught me how to do this. Like if the worst comes to the worst, I'm going to get a wow at the end of this. This was okay. And I had a framework for understanding from somebody who is in my everyday life. He didn't live with me, but he was, you know, midweek groups, and after he was pretty integrated into my life. I had a close-up image of what it looked like because he was determined to share that with all of us. Our congregation members' stories are needed. That one tool. I have five tools that I teach. One tool. What would it look like if every parent knew how to create windows into their life? Then pick another tool. What if everybody knew how to facilitate the person next to them connecting with God in a way that looked authentic to them, not like me? What if every parent knew how to encourage their teenager and how to connect with God authentically and hear his voice? What if we all took that tool on? That's what's exciting to me, is that this isn't a kids need Jesus and so we've got to get parents to do stuff. This is, we can disciple generations upon generations upon generations of people to open their lives and walk alongside each other, unashamed, unafraid, so that our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren can know God. When I first started this 15 years ago, I had, you know, a batch of kids who were with the parents, and those kids are now adults with children. And what is so exciting to me is that I got to sit with these parents and teach them about creating windows and about framing and about how to facilitate your child's connection with God. And these children have now grown up and don't come to any of the courses that I run. Because they don't need to. Because they naturally, I'm watching them hold the baby and say, oh, look, what are you looking at? Oh, yeah, Holy Spirit, come and rest on my baby. Look at that. Oh, God, look at that light. We chatting to God. And they're just going off facilitating a baby connect with God. They're helping a three-year-old minister in the kingdom. They're coming up going, my four-year-old had a word. They're just, you know, they're just moving in it because it was a natural part of their childhood. And when we invest in this, we change how generations function. Isn't that, I just love the idea that six generations from now, how a parent raises a child will change because of what we do this year. What a joy. And what a joy, because if I can train families to do it with their own kids, then exactly what Mike was talking about this morning, we have a generation of people ready to invest in everybody because they know how to do it. What was such an unexpected side benefit of this was that I had people who were like, I'm a godparent, I'm an uncle, I'm an aunt. I want to invest in the children and young people of this church. I have all these skills now, and I have all these stories that you say are useful. Who can I invest in? It creates a longing to invest. Because when you say your boring, ordinary, imperfect lives are valuable to others, then people go, I've got one of those. And I can do that. And so that's when I see families inviting in their kids' friends and helping them encounter God and do all of that stuff as part of their normal family life. And you begin to see that ministry to children and young people is no longer centralized in the church. Church becomes a beautiful gathering of disciplers where we come together and worship the God who moves. We get to provide something that families don't as a church. We get to provide the sea of windows. We get to provide a place for you to be powerful and minister in the kingdom and be needed. And you get to be a part of this wonderful thing that is bigger than us. But it starts in your ordinary, boring bits of life. I want every parent to feel confident, every carer to feel valued, every person in our congregation to be ready to invest. Because God, when God says this is where it happens, then that's where he shows up. And I want every parent and carer, everyone who invests in someone else, to have the joy of seeing it up close. I love what Mike says when he says, you know, come to the front so you can see what the Spirit is doing when you're praying for someone. I want to say that to everybody. Come to the front so you can see what the Spirit is doing in the lives of children and young people and those you love and your neighbors. Because when you're in it that close and you're being that vulnerable, you get to see things that are so beautiful, that are so much better than what we get in church. Because I'll guarantee you, a child or a teenager encountering God when they need him in the moment. I had a dyslexic 10-year-old say he was reading and he didn't know what he was reading and he began to panic, so he ran to the toilet. And he said, God, I don't know what I'm doing. And God, fill me with your peace. And he got access to God and God filled him with his peace. And he went back and he said, I couldn't even focus on what I was doing because God kept whispering to me, you got it. You're doing great. You're doing so good. I'm so proud of you. He's like, I couldn't even read the words. They were so loud. I had to say, God, shh, you're being too encouraging now. And he went from I'm failing and I hate my life and who am I, to God is being too supportive right now. And I need to crack on, please. I want everyone's, every child, every teenager, every adult's life to be so transformed by the living presence of God. And we get to offer that to each other by being imperfect and on the journey and committed to walking alongside each other. And so be those church leaders who champion parents. Be those church leaders who are willing to say, it's not about my perfect, wonderful program. You are the experts in your kids, and I will serve you, and I will fight for you, and I will give you what you need, and I will equip you to be it. And if you're struggling, then you put your hand up, and we will wrap around you with this powerful body to help support you and hold you and whatever you need, because we get to be your wider family that cheers you on as your kid does that. It's so important. That's why we have children's ministry specialists and youth specialists, so that we can do that and we can champion those things and we can serve them well. They have someone to go to when they need help. But you as church leaders, to speak that truth from the front is so important. So I just wanted to pray for you in my final minutes. God, I love that you are not boundaried by age. In this world of power dynamics and differences and different capabilities, you say you are all my children. You say you are all powerful and called. And I thank you that you call parents and carers and immediate families to have the privilege of being in the ordinary, boring bits of life where they can help children and young people see you. I pray that you would teach us how to be bold in speaking truth to parents and carers. I pray that you would prepare the hearts of parents and carers and grandparents who are in those everyday bits, that they may be stirred and long for their children to meet and know you. I pray that you would give us just prophetic eyes that we may see the hindrances that are in front of families, that we may knock those hindrances down. Whether it be fear, whether it be concern, whether it be self-doubt, teach us what is stopping this that we may knock those down. I pray that you give us creativity, that we may give vision and skills to all in our congregation, that we may see generation upon generation upon generation rise up, able to disciple whoever is in their way, whoever is brought onto their path. That we may live the life of Jesus. God, I pray that you would take away any fear on our parts of not feeling like we're the experts or knowing how to do this. I pray that you would just make us bold to step into these places. Fill us with your Spirit now. In Jesus' name, amen. I just wanted to say one more thing. I was just reminded of that. If you are not a parent, that doesn't mean anything. I at the beginning felt like if I wasn't a parent, then I couldn't invest in parents because I had nothing to say to parents. I am a parent now. I work with lots of parents. The approach never is parent like me. The approach is parent like you. I believe in you. I think you're amazing. I love your kids. You're awesome. No parent is like, you think I'm amazing, but you don't have children, so you don't know. They're like, yes, believe in me. Yay. You like me. We don't have to be parents to believe and invest in parents. And if you're a church leader, I recently wrote a book called Parenting as a Church Leader that really just looks at the unique context of parenting and being a church leader at the same time. And if that's something that is causing you stress, you're like, how can I talk to other people about parenting when I'm wrestling with my own? There's resourcing out there for you. But the approach is we are here to serve and support them in whatever it looks like. You don't have to be anyone different than who you are to invest in parents because we're called to be the champions and supporters, not the experts.
Tusind tak, Rachel. Sikke et hjerte, både for forældre, for børn, for helheden. Ja. Vi har en pause. Sorry. Jeg synes, det er rørende. Jeg ved ikke med jer. Men sikkert er et billede at have på forældre og på børn. Det må da røre os i hjertet. Amen. Vi har en 15-minutters pause. Jeg vil gerne lige slå et slag for to ting. ProRex, de er her kun i dag og sælger bøger. Rachel har en masse bøger derude. Gå ud og gør brug af det. Lad være med at vente til i morgen, fordi så er de væk. Gå ud og køb nogle bøger derude. Den anden ting, jeg gerne vil slå et slag for, det er, at vi har mulighed for jo her under hands-on at lytte lidt mere på både Rachel og også på Mike, og det kommer vi til at præsentere efter næste session. Men i morgen formiddag, der har vi et interview, som Ibi Corridon skal lave med Mike Pevilacci, og der vil vi gerne stille mulighed for, at man kan stille spørgsmål i det interview. Det bliver et personligt interview omkring hans liv osv., så der kommer et telefonnummer herop på skærmen. Og det kan du lige notere dig. Og hvis du så sidder med et spørgsmål, du tænker, det kunne jeg godt tænke mig at stille til Mike i morgen formiddag, så går det videre til Ibi, og så vil hun kigge det igennem, og så bliver det sådan et rigtig godt interview der. Og det næste, der også sker i morgen formiddag, det er, at i en af pauserne, den pause, der er klokken 10, der vil også være mulighed for en kaffe med Rachel, hvor du kan sætte dig ned og stille spørgsmål og lige connecte og lære hende kende. Så det vil jeg gerne slå et slag for i morgen formiddag, at du er opmærksom på de to ting, fordi i min verden, så er det en unik mulighed af at komme helt tæt på, og det er det, vi kan på en konference som det her, så det er vi meget taknemmelige for. Nu er der et kvarters pause, og det betyder, at vi er tilbage her kl. 15 til næste session, som bliver at kigge på opfostrende kultur i den lokale kirke. God pause.